With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
It will soon be 23 years ago, believe it or not, that the pulpit committee, chaired by Brother Kerry Bennett, stood in our old sanctuary to announce that your then music minister, yours truly, was their nominee to serve as the pastor of this congregation. In the week before that announcement and the congregational vote, the following Sunday night, a man, no longer even a member of our community, came by my office to tell me that he was considering a negative vote. That was a shock to me. It would take many years for me to realize that when I sang about grace, everybody clapped. When I preach about grace, a lot of people get mad. But I inquired what the problem was, and he said, I don't feel like I know you. How long have you been here, he asked. I said, 5.5 years. He said, you've never even been to my house for supper. I realized I had not been. Thankfully, his countenance, his attitude, and his vote changed when I responded by saying, I've come every time I've been invited. You understand, he was upset that I'd never come for dinner. He'd never invited me for dinner. And I don't know how it is around your place, but when somebody just shows up unannounced expecting dinner, it's a little bit awkward, to tell the truth. Now, it's one thing to be upset with someone not coming to your house that you've never invited. But may it never be that anyone in our community misses out on the feast set at the master's table because they've never been invited. We tend to make jokes about the CEO Christian, the Christmas and Easter only Christian. I've often said that some people, even members of this church, wouldn't recognize the sanctuary without poinsettias or Easter lilies. That's the only way they've ever seen it. While we might rightly lament that fact, we should also recognize that means there are people in our community that perhaps because of just a cultural upbringing, perhaps because of even man-made, man-centered tradition, they will come to church to a Christmas Eve candlelight service or perhaps to hear a choir presentation, and they will be here on what I like to call Resurrection Sunday, commonly called Easter, and they will come for that when they would not come any other time of the year. And I say, rather than griping about that, let's capitalize upon that for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, in our church this year, we're simply calling it Easter at Emmanuel. And those of you familiar with my ministry, which are most of you, know that my philosophy of ministry is not really driven by big events for the sake of big events. There are a lot of churches, they move from one event to another. It's sort of like Six Flags Over Jesus about every 3 weeks. And the reality is that kind of roller coaster ministry cannot sustain itself. You can't every 2 or 3 weeks have an event that's bigger and bigger and better and broader than the event that you had before. What I'm really interested in as a congregation is building a community of disciples that don't have to be propped up with the sugar of exhilaration and who don't have to be cajoled with these dazzling events. Having said that, God in His wisdom has given us an event. Every single week we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. But every single year, even in our community, there is that cultural acknowledgement of the day commonly called as Easter. And I want to just share my heart from God's word tonight about the power that God can wrought through the power of a simple invitation. Now, from this banquet parable of the Lord, I just want to lay three simple things before you tonight, and we'll have our invitation. Note, first of all, that the invitation must be declared. Now, the biblical context here, our Lord has invited elect Israel to the banquet feast. And the Jewish nation, Israel on the whole, rejected the invitation of the Lord. As John put it, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But now that invitation is going out into what one translation calls the highways, the hedges, the streets, and the lanes. In other words, the people of our day should all receive an invitation to Jesus, just like all the people of our community should receive an invitation to the Emmanuel Baptist Church. As we consider the declaration of this invitation, let me note three things here in the text. First, there's the word from the master of the household, the master over the slave, has set a great banquet feast and gives this charge, this command, this commission. I want you to go out and extend the invitation. Now, this parable teaches us several things about the master. We learn of his grace. He didn't have to invite anybody. This parable teaches us of his grace and of his greatness. Rightly did we sing a few moments ago, how great is the greatness of God. The master of the manor was not obligated to provide any feast, and he certainly was not obliged to invite anybody to come to his house and to feast at his table. But in mercy, grace, and love, he invited them anyway. Verse 17 actually records a second invitation from the master. He's prepared this great banquet feast, and now a second call goes out that the supper is now prepared. The meal that had been announced was now ready, and the master wanted the servants to go and invite whosoever will to come. May I say to you tonight, that is a wonderful picture of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. A meal of grace, a banquet of mercy prepared and provided in the heart of God from before the foundation of the world has now been finally and fully prepared through the cross and the life and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. This is why Jesus declared from Calvary's hill, "It is finished. Everything is accomplished. All has been done. The banquet feast of God is prepared." For you see, from the earliest days of humanity in the Garden of Eden, God had been announcing that a supper of grace was going to be served. This dinner would not be a low country boil or a barbecue. No, this meal of mercy would require the serving and the sacrifice of a lamb. Not just any lamb, a pure, unblemished, and spotless lamb. And for thousands of years, one I might call the good chef of heaven, the banquet host of heaven, has been preparing the meal of grace. And with the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ, everything is now ready. And God says to us, I now want to send out my servants to let everyone know that the meal that has been promised is now being provided, and I want anyone and everyone to come. It's the word from the master. Secondly, the invitation being declared involves the work of the membership. Look at verse 17. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. Interestingly enough, in this well-loved parable, the word translated as slave or servant is used five different times. Your Bible might even render it as a bond slave or a servant. You see, there are a couple of individuals in this particular parable. There's a master and there's a servant. The servant knew that he had just one job, to carry the invitation that his master had sent out. Later in the parable, he comes back and gives a report that should be the desired report from the heart and life of every one of God's people today. Master, everything has been done as you have commanded. I've done what you told me to do. The servant goes out the first time and he's met with a trio of excuses. He goes out the second time. This one is an invitation journey to bring in all the hard cases, the crippled, the blind, the lame, and the halt. And then he is sent out a third time to compel them to come in. The word rendered in most of your Bibles as compel. compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. It speaks of a constraining work. It speaks of a laboring work. Could I modernize this? This was not an Instagram reel. This was more than a Facebook post. This was more than a text message. Though hear me, I am totally in favor of all of those things. This was something that was difficult. It required some work. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to show you here the work that is going to be required, but the reality is the world will not be won to Christ with our spare time and our pocket change. The world will not be won to Christ until this congregation and congregations like ours decide that Blood, Sweat, and Tears is going to be more than a 1960s rock band. I'm sorry, I just dated myself. Many of God's people are like the lazy man who said, work doesn't bother me, I could watch it all day. The invitation being declared requires the word from the master. I've prepared a banquet feast, and I want people to come and partake of it. He then gives the assignment that involves the work of the membership. And then thirdly, there's the witness to the multitude. For they go out and eventually compel anyone and everyone who would come to the supper of God. Now the banquet feast here is very obviously a picture of salvation. It is an image of everyone being invited to what verse 15 called sitting at the table in the kingdom of God. And the master wanted everyone invited. Can I just tell you what the bottom line is here? I believe that every single person within the geographic reach of Emmanuel Baptist Church, and for us, that every Sunday, that's six counties, some Sundays as many as seven or eight counties, and I believe that every single person within the geographic reach of our church should receive an invitation to come to this congregation, which will necessarily, through the preaching of the word, will involve an invitation not to this Emmanuel, but to Emmanuel. An invitation to Jesus. Now I recognize that we don't have the time or easy resources to knock on every door in six counties. And quite frankly, that's not the Easter crowd anyway. I'm grateful for those of you that drive here. We have faithful members who drive from north of Baxley. We've got members who drive from Bacon County. We've got members who drive from Hilliard, Florida. I mean, their church is in Jacksonville, closer to them than we are. But yet that group of people that we're really targeting, they probably live right here. It's the kind of people that say on a Saturday night, you know, Granny's been wanting us to go to church. Tomorrow's Easter, why don't we go to church somewhere? And those kind of individuals are not typically going to get in their car and drive 45 minutes. You tell them a church alive is worth the drive and they don't agree with you. So we are focusing our visitation effort on what is just commonly called Blackshear, the 31516 zip code. I've already shared with you that statistically more than 3 out of 4 people will come if invited by a friend. By the way, that's a good reminder that we ought to be on an invitation campaign tomorrow when we get to school, and tomorrow when we get to work, and tomorrow and Tuesday at the ball field and the places of recreation. Because listen, 3 out of 4 cold call door knocks will not come to church, but 3 out of 4 pre-existing friends, pre-existing relationships. More than 75% are willing to come if they just had an invitation. And yet, statistically, only about 2% of believers ever invite anyone to church. I would not embarrass us tonight, but I think we would be embarrassed if I had everyone stand and then said, okay, if in the last month you've invited some unchurched person to come to services here at Emmanuel, if I said, if you've done that, be seated, the sad reality is most of us would still be standing. While around 80% say, I would come if invited, only about 2% of Christians ever invite anyone. And I think that's a trend that needs to be reversed. Amen? In the 31516 zip code, the most recent stats show that there are 3,646 residents in Blackshear, and they live in about 1,500 to 1,600 different homes. You can find actually about 2,200 addresses. More than 80% will have been in nobody's house of worship today. And more than 60% have no church affiliation at all. Around 1,500 in Blackshear, but 2,200 to 2,300 in what you probably think is Blackshear. Because if you're from here, everything that you think is Blackshear isn't technically Blackshear. But I'm talking about right here in our community. I'm talking about Hackle Barney, and I'm talking about down at Sandy Bottom, and I'm talking about over toward Jamestown, and I'm talking up around Bristol and Mershon and Walkerville. And I'm grateful to the Lord that there are some wonderful, Jesus-exalting, Bible-preaching churches in those communities. And that's why when you knock on a door and they say, we go to one of these Bible-preaching churches, give them a handshake and a hug, tell them how great their congregation is, and you hope they're in services the next morning. But many of those will not have a church where they attend. And so I want to challenge every member and regular attender of this church to join us this Saturday morning in the fellowship hall at 7:30. There's a QR code in today's bulletin. If you would just snap on that QR code and go register, let us know that you're coming. That will help us not only prepare breakfast, but it will help us to prepare the many visitation packets. Now, I know what some people will say. I'll be here if I can be here. Look right here. Nobody here. It's Sunday night. Nobody here but us. If you're a deer hunter, you can probably already tell me where you're going to be the opening day of rifle season, even though it's still, what, 6.5 months away? If you've got tickets, season tickets, to see the dogs play, you can probably already tell me right now where you're going to be on opening day, home day kickoff. It's tragic that one of the few things that we'll make that kind of advance commitment to is one of the few things that will actually matter for eternity. Do you know why a lot of people don't come to church in the rain? They didn't make up their mind in the sunshine. You know why a lot of people don't come when the wind is blowing? They didn't make up their mind when the winds were calm. You know why a lot of people don't come on Sunday morning? They didn't make up their mind on Saturday night. And you know why a lot of people won't be here on Saturday morning? It's because they didn't make up their mind on the Sunday night. And you can exempt yourself from that group by just saying, I want to be a part of what my church is doing. And I'm not here to sound legalistic. I know that there are things that perhaps many are providentially hindered. But can I just breathe a word as a dad to the parents in the room? When your church plans special events, not just this one, but things like revivals, and you have children in the home, when you flippantly don't participate in the things that your pastor is practically begging you to do, you're setting a poor example for your children that will reap a harvest of corruption in the days to come. I don't say this because I'm upset. I say it because I love you. I've had parents through the 23 years I've pastored this church bring their rebellious teenage children by my office for me to try to talk some sense into them. And yet for many of us as parents, we've spent the first 15, 16 years of their life showing them by our inactivity that the things the pastor thinks we ought to be doing, we can take some of it and leave some of it. Who knows but what the greatest blessing and benefit of your family participating in Easter at Emmanuel might actually be at your own house in the years to come and not at your neighbor's house next Sunday morning. A little boy was with his family one night when they had invited the preacher over for supper. The dad called on him to say the blessing over the meal. Nervously, he said, "I don't know what to pray." And dad said, "Well, just pray what you heard daddy say earlier today." So the little boy bowed his head and said, "Oh, dear Lord, why did we invite that man over here tonight?" "Well, I'll tell you why we should invite all those people to come over here. It's because everyone should receive an invitation." The invitation must be declared. Second truth I want you to note, that is, the invitation may be declined. As we extend these invitations, you do understand they're not all going to come. John MacArthur notes in his commentary that this parable would have been seen as, his words, laughable, ludicrous, ridiculous, and impossible. Who, he said, would turn down an invitation and offer to sit at the table of the king? The idea here is this is a wealthy lord of the manor, probably one of the most iconic members of the community. He lives behind the gated walls. He lives in the big house on the hill, the kind you drive by and think, "Well, I wonder what the inside of that house looks like." And he's invited the community over. And amazingly, shockingly, inexplicably, people begin to say, "I don't want to come." And the same thing happens when we extend the invitation of grace. But I want you to see in this text, that does not mean we should not continue to invite. It just means we should continue to be obedient, recognizing the Lord of the harvest is in charge of the responses of the people. Note three things with me. First, there's the response of some. In verses 18 through 20, there's a trilogy of excuses. One guy says, "I've bought some land. I've got to go look at it." What does he think? It's going to go somewhere? Another man says, "I've bought five oxen. I've got to go check them out." That's like saying, "I've bought a car and now I've got to go see it and test drive it." He's got the cart before the horse, or in this case, the cart before the oxen. I mean, this makes no sense. And the third guy says, I've taken a wife. Now, that may seem like a good excuse, but it's the lamest of them all. And I want to say to any man who says, "Well, let me check with my wife," I wouldn't announce that if I were you. Quit buying your britches at Victoria's Secret. Be the leader of your home. Be a God-called man. And say, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." One commentator calls these lame excuses. And you know, when we go out through our community inviting people to come, the response of some won't be one bit better. Some will even pretend that they're not home. I remember on one occasion visiting out in the Otter Creek community, I walked up to a mobile home and I saw the lights of the TV flickering through the blinds, and as I got out of my vehicle, I saw somebody peer through the blinds, you know, and they're in the living room like this. And as I walked up to the house, I heard someone say, "Y'all be," I hear foots, you know, running through the house. "Y'all be quiet, the preacher's here." I wanted to yell through the door, "You do know that I can hear you, don't you?" There's the response of some. "Pastor, what do we do if we run into someone who says they don't want to come?" You shake their hand, bid them a good day, and go to the next house. "What do I do if Cujo is chained up to the front porch?" You go around to the back porch. And you don't let the response of some keep you away from your responsibility to the Lord to invite all and trust the Lord with the responses. There's the response of some, but I want to say a word about the readiness of supper. Verse 21, "And the slave came back and reported this to his master, and the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, 'Go out at once.'" That is, go out right now. Why is it that he needed to go out right now? It's because of what we read back at the end of verse 17. Come, for everything is ready now. This is why there to be no delays, no debates, no detour, no discussion, no distraction. Because now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. I came across the story of an old man who was dying under hospice care. And he smelled the obvious smell of chocolate chip cookies wafting from the kitchen. He asked if he could have one of those chocolate chip cookies, and his soon-to-be widow said, "No, you stay away from those. Those are for the funeral." You do understand that at the funeral, it's too late to be a blessing to the one in the casket. I want you to imagine going to the funeral visitation of someone you know, a neighbor, coworker, family member, friend. And you wait around till all the handshaking is gone, nobody there but you and the funeral director and the corpse. You walk up and you kneel down beside that casket. You lean in and say, "There's something I've been meaning to ask you about. I know I've lived next door to you for a long time, but life just got so busy. I know we went to school together and rode the bus together and played on the tennis team together. I never got around to asking you. I don't mean to embarrass you, but if you were to die tonight, oh, I'm sorry. Would you like to come to church with me sometime?" Sounds foolish, doesn't it? It's almost embarrassing to use as a sermon illustration. Everybody knows. By then, it's too late. This is why the word "now" in verse 17 resonates in my soul. Come, for everything is ready now. And by the way, death is not the only thing that closes the door of readiness. There are people who have circumstances in their life now who might be receptive to the gospel now, but the same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay, and a month from now, a year from now, 5 years from now, they will be as hard to the gospel as a brick wall. But the supper is ready now. The response of some, the readiness of supper, there is in verse 22 the record of submission. Verse 22, "And the slave said, 'Master, what you commanded has been done.'" Preacher, do you have a number in mind for what would make Easter at Emmanuel a success? Do you have a number of sausage biscuits to be served up? Well, if we have that many, we'll know it was a success. How about the number in Sunday school or in worship? What would that number be? I'm not opposed to having some of those goals at times, but let me tell you what our goal ought to be. That next weekend, when Resurrection Sunday has come and gone, that God's servants will be able to say, verse 22, "Master, what you commanded has been done." That's really the only measure of success, that we've done what our Lord has commanded us to do. Now, let me say, I believe it's theoretically possible that Easter at Emmanuel could result in a normal Sunday. Now, statistically, that's not going to happen. You're not going to have thousands of invitations and no result from that. It's just statistically not going to happen. But even if it could happen, we go out and invite thousands to come, and it's just a normal Sunday. I love you enough, I've got to tell you, it's still a successful day if, "Master, all that you have commanded has been done." Right. On the flip side of that, Next Sunday could be record attendance for this congregation, and it not be successful, at least as far as you are concerned, if you did not do all the Master commanded. The invitation must be declared. The invitation may be declined. Thirdly and quickly, the invitation will be delivered. I thought about just saying the invitation will be done. What I mean is that the Master is not going to plan a banquet feast and not have anybody show up. His will is going to be done. The phrase we find in the text, "and still there is room," indicates that some people came, but the Master, listen, did not allow the no's that he received from some to stop the feast. The feast will go on. The meal will be served. It just won't involve everybody that the Master invited. In other words, the Master of the banquet did not give up based on a few declined invitations. And neither should we. Why is that? I want to give you three reasons why we ought to just pursue and persevere in the work and the will of God. Number one, because of the souls that will be present. Verse 23, "And the Master said to the slave, 'Go out on the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled.'" Not only is this parable absolutely amazing because of who inexplicably refuses to come, it's amazing because of the people to whom the benevolent Master turns to invite. He graciously invites the people who realize they don't feel like they belong there. So much so that the Master, and in this case it's the Lord Jesus representing the Master, says go out and compel them. That means constrain them, convince them, do whatever it takes to let them know that I want them to come. Perhaps this could reference the person who says, the roof would fall in if I went in there. You know the best thing to say? If it survived me walking in, it'll survive you walking in. You're no worse sinner than I am. Your church wouldn't want people like me. Oh, you're just the kind that we want. In fact, if Emmanuel accepts somebody like me, I know they'll accept somebody like you. I believe that I'm the worst sinner in all of Blackshear. Let me tell you who we want. We want harlots, thieves, drunkards, homosexuals. We want lost bankers. We want lost school teachers, the up and out and the down and out, the people whose lives are ravaged by sin, and the lost people who have their lives altogether as far as they think so. In other words, we want anyone and everyone to come. And by the way, I don't sense this in our congregation, but if you don't have room in your heart to sit at the table of the Lord with anyone and everyone who will come to the grace of Jesus, then it just might be that you're the one that doesn't really fit at the table yet. We should be embarked on this invitation campaign, not just this week, but for all of our Christian lives. Why? Because of the souls that will be present. Secondly, because of the salvation that will be proclaimed. Verse 23, "Go out and compel them," I love this word, "to come in." What a beautiful picture of the gospel of Christ, that they're to come in to the fellowship with the Master. For you see, friends, our ultimate goal should not be to get people to come to Emmanuel Baptist. I've already told you, I think there are some wonderful churches across our community. I think God would be pleased. You run into somebody and they say, "Well, I'm a member at Walkerville. We hadn't been going as much as we ought to." That's a great opportunity to say, "Well, you've got a faithful pastor who'll be preaching the word tomorrow. I want to encourage you. Find your place and go listen to him preach." They tell you they live in Offerman. They're a member of the Offerman Baptist Church. I don't know a more faithful preacher than my friend James Lightsey. And God may use somebody from Emmanuel to encourage them to be at their own church the next morning. To come. That four-letter word is one of the most beautiful words in the Bible. Come. It first appears in the book of Genesis when God himself is inside Noah's ark and everything is ready. Judgment is about to fall. And God's voice from inside the ark tells Noah to come. Come. Isaiah used this word. Chapter 1 and verse 18, come. And let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Jesus used the word in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Some have suggested the word come should be used as an acrostic, that the gospel should extend to see the children. O is for older people. M is for middle age, and E, if you don't know which category you belong in, E is just for everyone. And you can rest assured when they come to this church, especially on a day like Resurrection Sunday, they're not going to hear a sermon on tithing. They're not going to hear a sermon on soul winning. They're going to hear a soul winning sermon, and the saving message of the gospel will be proclaimed in this place. Why should we persevere? Well, because of the souls that will be present, the salvation that will be proclaimed, and finally, because of the Savior that will be praised. Verse 23, go into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. That's what the Master wanted from the beginning. And so the reason the invitation is going out is for the pleasure and the approval and for the glory of the Master. I want to be involved in this invitation campaign, and I want to encourage you to do so for one simple reason. And I want you to listen to it carefully as I'm done. Sit very still and listen. It's because Jesus deserves it. He who left the splendor of heaven, robed himself in a body of human flesh, lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years, never an evil word, never a wicked thought, never a vile deed. And even though he was pure and innocent, he hung on a cruel Roman cross, suffering under the wrath of God because of my sin and the sins of all who would believe. 3 days later, after placing him in a borrowed grave, he was bodily raised from the dead. And for the reward of his suffering, Jesus deserves our obedience. May I simply and practically say he deserves more than half-empty parking lots? He deserves more than 20% church attendance? He deserves more than lukewarm commitment to his kingdom? He deserves our very best. It was the prince of preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who once, speaking on this very subject, said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies, and if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. And to which I would simply add tonight, if anyone misses eternity in heaven, if they miss a seat at the banquet feast of God, let no one miss it because they were not invited.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.